We'll be in the book of 1 Peter, into the second chapter for just a little bit. And it seems we may end up doing a little bouncing around today, but we'll read a little bit, and then we may venture off a little and then get back into it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. Then as we read these, there may be some things that stand out in our mind and kind of relates to another study that I heard not long ago. We may dig into that a little bit. So probably going to venture off a little if the Lord allows. But wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Desiring that milk of the word. The thought that I kept having when I read that was I know where the desire comes from. It comes from the Lord, but it seems like certain times you have a little bit more of a desire than others to read it. And then you think, well, I'll go ahead and read a little bit today where maybe I wouldn't have had. And it seems like just all day you get a blessing, and then it seems like you're reminded towards the end of the day to say, well, you know, today was a pretty good day, and I had my thoughts a little bit more biblically and a little bit more of the things of God, and maybe it's because I spent a minute and a half to read a few scriptures. Just as you walk by, you leave your Bible laying out, you open it up, and read something, and then just about all day, something will flash in every once in a while. Say, boy, didn't you read a little something about that? Just amazing how God works sometimes. But that desire, it says, the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so, be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. One of our senses is taste. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So a living stone, and it's very precious. Ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So Jesus is a living stone, and ye also, if you've been saved, you're a lively stone and are built up spiritual house. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So we've touched on a few other things there of it's referring to a lively stone and living stones and precious as it is, and contained in the scripture. And I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. And we've talked about that chief cornerstone before, but understanding that that is something that is placed, something that is master to everything else. Everything else aligns with this stone. Yeah. Nothing about it. Nothing about it. And I ain't no bricklayer, but if you started here on this corner, what you made your chief stone, your cornerstone, everything, as you pull that string, you pull that line all the way down to the other corner, if you get off that mark, it doesn't matter how good and secure that corner is, the rest of the house is off. It's going to be out of square. It's not going to be plumb. It's not going to be level. Nothing about it. That cornerstone is what sets all truth of the rest of that building. It sets everything to be accurate. Without that, nothing about the rest of that means anything. So, our thought a little bit today is the foundation of God's building is Jesus. He is the chief cornerstone, meaning all truths come from this known fact and is perfect. In Lord help, We know Jesus is also referred to as a true light, as in John 1 and 9. Jesus is a true light that gives light to everyone. And when it says that in John 1 and 9, true means authentic, genuine, real, ultimate. So we see Jesus being referred to in multiple ways there, but kind of still steering you towards the same thing. And then we're probably going to get over into Revelations, and Lord help me, I don't know enough about it to be getting into that, but I wanted to, when you look at Peter 2 and 2, to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That word has to be known to be true. It has to be perfect. It has to be everything that we're standing here discussing today. If we couldn't take this Bible to be truth, every bit of what we're about to say is useless. It's all for naught. But it's as perfect as what man had the ability to do through the perfect Spirit of the Lord. It's the very best that we've got. It's the very best we'll ever have. This is what we have to go by. We have to take this to be truth. How do we know this to be truth? Somebody tells you that, that's one thing. When God shows you something and you know it to be truth, but then he also backs it up with what he has for laws of science, laws of physics, every bit of what we refer to as any truth in this world comes from God, comes from Jesus. Every bit of those known facts. We talked about Einstein's theory of relativity. Every bit of that, it wasn't anything that Einstein made. It was what he had discovered that God had made. One of those truths is what he set those foundations on. Now, I don't know that he ever contributed that to the Lord, to be honest with you, but I will. That's exactly, if anything is derived from mathematics, from science, from physics, any bit of that that they call a law, it's because God made it. Now, we can also put that in a 180 view, and we can look at it and say, God made the laws, but now also the laws back up everything that God did. So now we can look at these things and we can prove in some of these facts that the Lord made this so perfect that man couldn't mess it up. So in this last generation, we'll call it, 1960 range, there was man's ability to make laser light. Laser is an acronym for light amplified by stimulated emissions of radiation. I didn't know that. I didn't know that's what laser come from. The man by the name of Theodore Maiman in 1960 he didn't make it, he discovered these facts, okay? There was recently, and I think this was around 2000, a doctor by the name of David Pawson wrote a book, When Jesus Returns. And in this, and this is where the majority of this information is going to come from, is out of a interview that they had done with David Pawson and out of some known facts that science backs up. So we can use these things to secure what we know to be the Word of God. So, like we said, just in that last generation, we've learned to actually make what we refer to as pure light. Now keep in mind, we know Jesus is true light. He's going to be pure light one day. When we get up there, I believe it's going to be absolutely pure. So what do we see that to be the best that we could do down here today to understand true light? Okay, light is bouncing and waving. As we look at these lights coming out of the ceiling, it's actually bouncing and waving, and it's going in all directions. That's the reason why it lights up a room, as opposed to if you had that laser, as we have laser pointers, it's directed in one spot. So this most light that we're seeing is bouncing around, crashing into each other, going in all directions. And we're used to light coming at us in all directions. But now, with this discovery, like I said, just since 1960, had been able to send the light in one direction, and that's a laser light. This is straight. Now, then we have cross-polarized light. So not only do you have, it's basically the filtering of this light. You have what would be thought of as like a screen or like a sieve for flour. This cross-polarized light, let's say you're passing that light through one direction with strains in it, and then you would turn another strain 90 degrees, and that would filter that out even more, wouldn't it? It would allow even that more perfect light to be shown through. And these filters, this light, like I said, would sift like flour or a screen in a door, and it only lets the straight light through. Now, people have taken thin sliced jewels and precious stones, and after taking these and slicing them into very, very thin pieces that they can analyze these under a microscope. And then with this cross-polarized light shine through them, they can tell a little bit more about these precious stones. One or two things happens to these stones. First, you have to understand isotropic and anisotropic, and not that I do thoroughly, but I'll do the best we can with it. Bear with me. Let me find my other notes here. Isotropic is a term used in physical science to describe a material object whose physical properties do not differ regardless of the direction of orientation in which it's examined, such as steel. Okay? Anisotropic exhibits properties that are different depending on directionality that it would be viewed, such as wood. We talk about a wood grain. So if you check wood one direction and you check it in another direction, it's quite a bit different, isn't it? So maybe that's a way to help us understand the difference between isotropic and anisotropic. So getting back to the jewels, some jewels in pure light, whatever their color to begin with, turn in to every color of the rainbow in a very fantastic pattern. So if you held up certain jewels that were sliced, that were examined under this microscope, and you put that pure light into that, well, then you've had what the eye can see, but then you put that pure light into it, and then it changes to all different kinds of magnificent colors. Other jewels, such as, well, we'll get down to that in a minute, but the other version, that when you look into it, regardless of how pretty and how pure that it looks, when you put pure light into it, it just clouds over. Almost looks like a clump of coal sitting there in it. So again, only in this generation has this been discovered, that diamonds are nothing, that they go back, that they actually go black in pure light. Rubies, some other that's mentioned, that would be worth a lot to the world and look very beautiful, but under pure light, they just look black. Garnets, same thing. They lose all of their beauty when they're shined in pure light. But the anisotropic go to these beautiful colors, the isotropic are your diamonds and things of that nature. So as we go, we're going to go look in the Revelations 21. Go to 21 and 19. Actually, we may stop off and hit a few verses along the way to kind of give you context. So 21, 1 and 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So this is John, the apostle, my belief is. He is talking about this vision that the Lord's allowed him to see. Now going to 21 and 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. 21 and 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So that's 12 foundations that we're going to look at here as you get down to 21 and 19. And it says, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. So the foundations were there, but now they're going to garnish these foundations with all kinds of precious stones. Garnish means to decorate, put on these foundations. The first foundation was jasper. The second is sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh is chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, a topaz. The tenth, this is chrysoprase. The 11th, a jacinth, the 12th, amethyst. Now, would you like to guess? Are these isotropic or anisotropic? Every one of these stones are anisotropic. When you hit them with pure light, they shine out the most beautiful colors there's ever been. Had man attempted to have drawn this city any other way than what God had showed John, I'll promise you, you would have probably had diamonds in there, would you not? Would you not put garnets in there? Would you not have rubies in there? Because man sees those to be worth something. But God showed John perfectly, exactly what stones was going to be garnished. Because why? Because he knew the true light was going to be there, and he's going to adore, he's going to garnish these foundations with such beautiful, beautiful, precious stones that when pure light hits it, it's going to look like something we've never seen. So if you want to take the Word of God to be true, just challenge it every once in a while. This was written right at the point of 2,000 years prior to any man's knowledge of what you would refer to as isotropic or anisotropic stones. There's no way man put that together. Absolutely no way. It can't be done. The probabilities of John seeing those stones for exactly what they were is astronomical. I wouldn't even know where to begin to perform that calculation. But I can tell you this, that's another one that scotches up. This is the perfect Word of God.
Amen.
And when he says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That's a That's a pretty picture, folks. The intelligence of some men that not only have the knowledge of science, and then, but for them to have enough intelligence to say that there's something to this, and this Dr. David Paulson that brought this out in a way that's very, very cool. And I'm glad I stumbled across that in one of my YouTube algorithms pops up, and you listen to that, and you're like, man, there's something to that. And you get to dig around a little bit, and you realize there's some perfect truths in that. Amen. Any thoughts? I know it was a bit of a stretch to try to line that up with what Peter's teaching us there, but it seemed like every other word, it was something else that was popping in that lined up with that study, and so I'm glad y'all allowed me to get into that just a little bit. Hope the Lord blesses you with it. We can study those things out ourselves, but yeah.
I don't know how many times I've tried to understand the meaning of those stones and didn't have a clue. But I have different times wondered why ain't diamonds in there? Because that's what we look at as the most precious. Amen. And I have. I've, a lot of times I thought, there's not even a diamond in there.
Amen.
And that's good. I was fleshy. I was looking for a diamond.
Yeah, me too. Amen. Me too. Lord bless. That's good stuff. Any other thoughts? Y'all feel free.
We may not shine now much as a stone, but someday we will.
Yeah. Amen. I don't know which one of those stones there that was mentioned is the sorriest or ugliest one, but I'm sure that's going to be me. I'm sure that's probably just the surface of what is really meant there. But again, I can't get over the fact that 2,000 years ago that was put down in a way that, and even trying to fast forward it to the 16, 1700s, whenever this was even being put into what we would call the King James Version today, even put it into that time frame, it don't work. Had man tried to fix something and tried to write something, it doesn't even work then. This, we're talking since the 1960s that we can say that we have the ability to even see these things, to even know what it is. So, boy, I mean, there it is. There's evidence saying, do what I tell you, when I tell you to do it, and write it. If he gives you a vision, if he gives you something, then you take it for exactly what it is. Don't try to add your wisdom into it. Oh me. Well, we'll get back into 2 Peter just a little bit. Maybe try to understand these things a little bit more. I'm going to leave the rest of it alone. Let's go back and look at that. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So this is the word. We know it to be true. God every once in a while, even after 2,000 years, may scotch it up just when somebody else gets to doubt. And he'll put his stamp on it and say, no, beat that. Because you can't. It says that ye may grow thereby. If so, be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And I think that's about all we can say is we've tasted just a little bit that we know that he is gracious. We don't fully understand it. I don't have felt it with all of my senses, but I've had a taste every once in a while. To whom coming as to unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. So there's some that didn't understand him to be what he was, but chosen of God and precious. And he absolutely was. He is. Ye also, as lively stones, so again, just scotching that up, that we are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And that's all we're doing here today. We're trying to offer up a little bit of spiritual sacrifice that the Lord would be pleased with that, with our intent of our hearts, and do the best we can, keeping us out of it and trying our best to raise Him up. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." So going back to 2 and 4 a little bit, we may just touch on that chosen of God and precious. In 2 and 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. This is part of a divine plan by a master craftsman. The creator of the universe added us to the body of Christ so we would collectively be a spiritual house, a house where God dwells through by the Holy Spirit. Materials are to be lively as Christ is lively, disallowed by the Jews but acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then in 2 and 6, it refers to wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lie in Zion a chief cornerstone." We may go back to Isaiah 28 and 16 and just read that. Isaiah 28 and 16. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lie in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Always love to see the New Testament scotching up and referring to the Old Testament. That, to me, that's a blessing.
Read verse 9 in that same chapter.
28 and 9, sir.
He's talking about.
Amen. Right. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Very fit. Very fit. Anyone else? This Zion, as it's referred to, originally refers to the fortified hill in outside of Jerusalem. Hill crest or mountainous ridge. Zion, this was mentioned also in 2 Samuel 5, 6 through 10, David's conquest of Jerusalem, and also as the heavenly Jerusalem in Hebrews 12 and 22, Revelations 14 and 1, the place where the Messiah would appear at the end of time. Chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Confounded there means mixed or blended, in disorder, perplexed, abashed, disarrayed, or put to shame and silence. So you'll not be those things if you believe it. Any thoughts on any of that? Boy, this is I wished somehow we could maybe just get it into ourselves to know that. I mean, what we get the opportunity to walk around here with should be more precious to us than what it is. Was it in 1 Samuel? It says that the word was precious in those days. I'm thinking there's going to be a day come very soon that we're going to realize how precious it is. There's other countries that you'll go to that it is very precious today. There's places in China you roll in with a Bible in your hand, and not only might they take it from you, but you could very well spend jail time for just having it.
Yeah.
Think about that. I'm sure there's other places throughout the world that it's the same way, but I know that for a fact in China. 2 and 7. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Be ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So it's showing the comparisons of the ones there that was saved. It's showing comparisons to the Jews that wouldn't recognize the Messiah for who he was, even though all trained in all man's knowledge, but they couldn't separate themselves from worldly man's knowledge to exactly what was standing just right in front of them. And it became a stumbling block to them. They just wasn't going to have it. And it just made them steer farther off to the left, Brother Daniel. Referring to his message, his teaching the other night. Two and ten, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech ye as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And amen, it does. Doesn't it? And I mean, even some of the simplest things, we'll think, well, do we buy this? Do we fix that? Do we, you know, and how am I supposed to have? And it just seems to just consume your mind. It consumes your every thought. And all the time, whenever that starts consuming your thought, a man just ought to walk away from it. Just push it off in a hole and just walk away from it. It ain't worth it. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which they shall behold, glorified God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the King as supreme. We do have to go by the law of the land. We should. Until it contradicts the law of God. And when it does, we'll be faced with that decision. How are you going to handle that?
And it's coming.
The three Hebrew children. Amen. That's right. We're given that for an example. Absolutely. And it seems like we're being tried and tested in every avenue what we would just see just to be so basic in morality. To understand that these thoughts even should, and you're having to defend every basic knowledge that every human being should have, and yet it's all being questioned in today's time. In 14, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Governors are mentioned there, and not to get political, but, you know, and I've heard some say that no place in politics for good, stout Christians, that inevitably they're going to give their Christian opinion, and then it's going to be, well, I say amen. If they've been saved and they can get in tune with what God wants and they can vote that direction, and so should we. That's what's going to turn these things around. We don't have to accept that. Once the law is made, we're supposed to accept it, like I said, until it becomes against and contrary to God's word. When it does, but that's how we should be voting, folks. Don't vote for a certain left or right. Vote for what God would have done. And if that falls this way, if it falls this way, then so be it. But vote with what God would have done. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Any thoughts? As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That seems pretty simple. We struggle with it, it appears. We may be at a good place to stop right there this morning. Had a good time studying some of this. Again, hope y'all get something out of it. But any thoughts or any questions?
Seemed like all through the Old Testament, when you had on thumb rule, when you had good kings, the nation of Israel turned good, and then when you had bad kings, it went south. Yeah. And even God can get into a man. I believe it was Cyrus. Cyrus, whenever they were in captivity, Cyrus was a Gentile king. He was the king of Persia. And the Bible says that the Lord God stirred up the heart of Cyrus.
Amen.
To write a decree to allow them to go back and rebuild the temple.
Amen.
This was a Gentile king, but he was in the government. He was the king. So we wrestle against spiritual weakness in high places. Why don't we need good leaders in high places?
Amen.
Spiritual
Amen.
Leaders in high places. I've always marveled at Cyrus, a Gentile yep. king, is the one that wrote a decree to send them back over there and rebuild it, and even had the people that remained back home to furnish them.
Amen.
You know, he's yep. a Gentile.
Amen.
God can do anything.
Amen. And then you see it repeated with Artaxerxes when Nehemiah came back.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Consider yourself dismissed this morning.